You can go ahead and be turning tonight to Joshua chapter 24, and we will read verses 13 through 15. And if you remember last week, I put you in remembrance of Kevin Durant's words to us in the first message that he gave when they were here in December. And he had the word of the Lord, and the first word was that this was a new anointing, or there was a new anointing for a new harvest. And then secondly, he said that we need to recalibrate our focus, our call, and our anointing. Now, you know that God is a God of order, and he has an order for all of his times and all of his seasons. So, you know, I was meditating on this today, and as I mulled this over in my mind and in my heart praying about it, I see that he has declared the season. He said it was a season for a new harvest and a new anointing. But I also see what he's saying of what it's going to take to operate in this new season and new anointing, and that is a recalibration or realignment of our focus, our call, and our morning. So we have these things that are made very clear to us. Now, if you remember, we give you the definitions last week of what it means to recalibrate. Simply, it is a measurement that is made to bring into precision whatever it is that is dealing with, whether it's an object or whether it is an alignment and a degree of something that we are trying to build or put together, or as we mentioned last week about even the brakes of an automobile. Basically, when something is needing to recalibrate, it means that something has slipped. Something is not operating as it should. It may be operating, but there's not the precision that needs to be there in order for it to be totally and completely effective. So the Spirit is saying that there needs to be some recalibration, that obviously, and you know, as we said, the Lord's words are never idle. He doesn't speak idle words. When he speaks to us, the words that he speaks are spirit and their life and their truth. So if there wasn't something that needed to be done, he would not admonish us to do it. So he's saying to all of us, it doesn't make any difference who we are, from the ministry to, you know, right on down the line. Of course, we're all ministers, but yet we need to realize that the Lord is saying it's time that we tighten up. It's time that we torque, you know, the situations that we're in and bring them into line completely and accurately with what the Spirit is saying. And, you know, the word again tells us, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit said. And, you know, it's not just enough to hear, then we need to heed. And if we hear and then we heed what we hear, then we need to take action to do something about it. So we are in a new season, and there is a new harvest, there is a new anointing. And so, you know, God has given us the time and the season that we're in. We see it. I mean, I believe it, and I believe that you see that. I believe you can feel it in the atmosphere, in the services that we're having. I believe that as you are drawing near to God, you are feeling him drawing near to you. And this is all part of the recalibration, of bringing us into that place to where we are lined up, to where there's nothing missing, there's nothing broken. You know, I mentioned to you last week that, you know, we're not talking about just being close. We're talking about being right on the money, right on target, because as we said last week, close is only good when you're playing horseshoes. And the other thing is, you know, we don't want to miss it. God doesn't want us to miss it. And we should have that same desire that God has for us. And that is that we don't want to miss it. If God's in the midst of it, if God is preparing us and giving us the opportunities that he is, then we need to take full advantage of it in order that whatever it is that God has, that we receive it, and not only receive it, but that we execute the plan that he has with whatever it is that he has given us. So, you know, this takes a quality decision. And, you know, we've always heard a quality decision means a decision that you don't back down from. You know, it means that you lock into it, and you know, your determination is that nothing's going to shake you from this. And, you know, it's the same thing as a made-up mind. That's what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight is a made-up mind that is totally surrendered and totally given over to a singular purpose, and that is to walk in the light as he's in the light, to keep fellowship unbroken so that we can hear the very heartbeat of God. We can feel his very breath upon us as he breathes through the Holy Spirit on us, and that we can be accurate in the walk that we're in so that we can accomplish everything that needs to be accomplished. Again, nothing missing and nothing broken. So I don't know if you know what it means really and truly to have a made-up mind, but I know that, you know, you think you do, and I thought I did, and we do to an extent, but let me just kind of give you the definition that I received for this. To have a made-up mind means that I have made a firm decision or I have made a choice and I'm going to hold fast to it. I've decided once and for all, and I'm not changing my decision. Before, I was uncertain, but I know exactly what to do now. I am steadfast in my choice and my decision. Amen. I mean, that is a made-up mind. I'm here at this place, and I'm not going to look to the left or the right. I'm not going to look behind. I'm going to get my focus recalibrated so that I'm not going to miss it. I'm not going to walk either to one side or the other here. But I'm going to stay straight on the straight and narrow. You know, the Word says that the Word, and we talk about it a lot of times, as being the judgment and, you know, the sinners and the born-again believers, is that, you know, there's a way straight and narrow and abroad and so forth. And, you know, God's ways are straight and they're narrow. And that's the reason why that there are few that'll be there to find it. And we talk about few, you know, you think in the terms of the natural and you think of just a handful of whatever it is. But when you think of a few amongst all of humanity, that's still a pretty good group of people. But it is those that have a made-up mind that are going to walk on the straight and on the narrow. They're going to calibrate. They're going to realign themselves so that, as we mentioned last week, an automobile that's out of line will pull to the right or pull to the left. It'll shake and it'll shimmy. It'll hinder the performance. It'll keep it from going the speed and the distance that it needs to go. And we need to be realigned so that, again, that we are able to complete the task. We're able to get the prize, to reap the harvest that he's given us to reap. And I believe that this is the desire of your heart. I know it is of mine. So look at Joshua chapter 24, and let's read verses 13 through 15. This is out of the New King James Version. Verse 13, the Lord is speaking and says, he has given or provided. How many of you know that he is our source? He is our supplier. He is our provider. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. He's Alpha. He's Omega. He's the beginning. He is the end. Amen. So praise God. He keeps a made-up mind. There is no shadow of turning there completely in him. He said, I have given or provided you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now, I don't know about you, but I would say that this is him saying to them, I am giving you a brand new start. I am giving you a brand new season. And I have prepared this. I have brought you to this place. And Joshua continues here and says, "Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side." Now, he was laying it on the line to him. He said, you know, you need to recognize where your source is, where your supply is. You need to recognize why you are blessed the way that you're blessed and why that you have what you have. And you need to realize that knowing this, that you dedicate yourself, you dedicate your life, you make up your mind that you're going to serve God, not the ones that were on the other side of the river, there in Egypt, there in some of the heathen lands that you passed through, but God himself. Now, verse 15 says, "And if it seems evil to you," let me go a little bit back up again, 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve." He's saying you need to make up your mind. You need to find a steadfastness here in the way that you're going to live and whom you're going to put your trust in and whom you're going to live for and whom you're going to be willing to lay it all down on his behalf. I've already told you. I've admonished you. I've laid it on the line. Serve the Lord. But you have a will. You have a choice. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. He said, "But I've made up my mind. I've made up my mind." He said, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." For me and my house, I've got a made up mind. There's no question. There's nothing here to vacillate or to look at one way or the other. He said, it's clear to me. We've made a clear-cut decision. We've made a quality decision. We've made up our minds. We will serve the Lord. You know, I was thinking about making a stand like that and what it takes to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might in order to be able to make that kind of a decision. And I thought about the Alamo. In 1836, they were a group of people there inside the Alamo that were totally worn out. They were greatly outnumbered. The Mexican army was on the outside there, and they had suffered quite a bit from the onslaughts, even though they had stood. And there were just really and truly a handful that were left. And so there within the walls of the Alamo, Colonel William Travis stood and he drew a line in the sand. And he said to all those on the other side, he said, "Whoever was willing to die for Texas, step across the line. Whoever was willing to die for Texas, step across the line." And so, you know, the line was there. He was on this side, and basically what he was saying, if you're with me, then you cross the line. You dare to be a line crosser. You dare to not just go with the status quo. You dare not to surrender. You dare not to give up. You dare not to quit. You cross the line. Are you willing to lay it all down for what you believe? Are you willing to lay it all down for who you believe in? Are you willing to lay it all down for him who laid it all down for you? Basically, that's the question. And the answer is, of course, that if we have a made-up mind, that's what we're going to do. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Doesn't make any difference. I mean, you know, you have the option. You've seen what it is, the benefits of serving him. You've seen the lack of serving the other gods, regardless of though they were fleshly pleasures that were there. But these things were just temporary. He said this is a lasting situation that doesn't change because he doesn't change. So you make your choice. But as for me and my house, we're going to lie across the line. We're going to step across that line. We're going to be all in. We're going to totally commit to this thing. And you know, all but two people did so. One literally turned, ran, and never was seen again. And doesn't give any history about the other. But how many of you know that the line crossers had a made-up mind? Had a made-up mind. Do you have a made-up mind tonight? Amen. You need to search your heart. And again, you know, in 1990, when Kuwait was invaded by Iraq, the president then was George H.W. Bush, Bush the first. And of course, you know, when this happened, he went before Congress and he went before the world and he made this declaration that this nation had drawn a line in the sand. That we had made a decision that we weren't going to allow this to take place. That we weren't going to sit by and watch the enemy take these people captive. That we were going to do something about it. That we weren't going to depend on someone else. We weren't going to lean somewhere else. But we were going to cross the line. And that we were going to get involved in this. And we were going to deal with it. And you know, that's the thing that so many times I think that we find lacking in the church is the lack of the decision to get involved ourselves and not just let somebody else do it or be the catalyst or the force for this, but we make up our minds that we're going to do something about it. We're not going to let the enemy steal our children. We're not going to let the enemy steal our husband or our wife or whatever it may be, that we're not going to sit by and watch this happen, that we are going to cross that line and do something about it. We're going to pray. We're going to fast. We're going to do everything that's required in the Spirit. We're going to speak the Word. We're not going to surrender and hand these people over. And you know, that doesn't just apply to people. That applies to things that the enemy tries to steal and kill, even to your health and the health of others, regardless of whatever it is. The thing is that we make a decision that we're going to get involved in it, that we're not just going to, you know, be close to it or just kind of hit at it or you know, just kind of sort of be namby-pamby about it. But we're going to get violent about this. I mean, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And that's what needs to be decided in our lives, that we're going to be line crossers, that you know, we're not going to stand in the shadows. We're going to get out in the broad light and in the broad way, and we're going to do exactly what we have been called to do, to be a line crosser, to be someone who is involved and to be someone who is going to be in the harvest with sickles in both hands, reaping for the kingdom of God, bringing in the harvest and watching the glory of God be revealed in our midst. And I believe that's God's desire for our lives and for this church. Amen. Basically, what he was saying was, you know, this you may as well get ready because we're fixing to get all up in your business right now. Amen. And you know, that's what basically we need to tell the enemy. You know, we're about to get up all into your business. We're not going to sit back here and just be on the defensive. I believe that's one of the reasons why that the church worldwide is in the condition that it's in. I mean, when you look at these factions out here in the world, regardless, you know, it's kind of like, as we mentioned last week, Billy Graham said, you know, America has come to the place to where we are afraid to offend anybody but God. And, you know, that's true. And the reason why is because the church has not been as proactive as it should have been in times past. And basically, we've sort of laid down and sort of, you know, put the head in the sand like the ostrich and just sort of think, well, you know, if we don't look at it, it'll go away. But it hasn't gone away. In fact, it's grown and increased to where you see these factions today, that whether it's in the gay society or whether it's in the Muslim society or whatever it is, that they you know, you ever heard that the squeaky wheel always gets the grease? Well, you know, they're not afraid to squeak. And because of this, you know, then they're the ones that are getting the recognition, and the ones that are getting the control of things, when the church should be the one that is in charge, that has the control. This was God's will. We have the authority. We have the power. But the thing is that we have not exercised it in the degree that needs to be. We've gotten to be very timid. And you know, there's so many ministries today, and you hear them, and this is not an assault on the ministry, but it's just a fact. You know, so many have turned into nothing more than just pablum feeding babysitters and not teaching and preaching the word as it should be preached. And therefore, because they are more in the spirit of the mind and the realm of the soul and dealing with these things, then the spirit has had to take a back seat. And listen, as you've heard all of your life and mine too in the Christian world, if he's not Lord of all, he can't be Lord at all. And we need to give ourselves over so that he can be in control. That he can be at the helm of the ship there, at the wheel, directing us, guiding us. I mean, there's stormy seas out here that we're sailing. We need somebody that knows where the rocks are. We need somebody that knows where the sandbars are. We need somebody that knows how to get around the reefs and everything. And let me tell you something right now. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to guide us, to lead us and direct us. And if we don't get into relationship with Him, then we are going to be out here with a GPS that is inaccurate, not calibrated the way that it should be, and finding ourselves on the rocks and on the sand and on the reef, and not accomplishing what we have been called to accomplish and have the power and the promise and everything that heaven has afforded for us to be able to do it. Help us today to have a made-up mind. Amen. A made-up mind. If you're going to allow the Holy Spirit to recalibrate and realign your call, your anointing, and your commitment, there are things that you have got to do before you cross the land into a place and a land of the line of to a place of no return. And basically, that's what we're doing. You know, we're burning the bridges behind us. We're not leaving the bridges where they are, and just in case that we need to go back. No, we're burning these bridges. We're, you know, if you remember the story it's a true story of the armies that invaded a particular place there, and when they beached their ships there, they set all their ships on fire. And basically what it was we're either going to win or we're going to die. That's all there is to it. The ships are not there to make a way of escape. We've burned these ships, so if you want to live, you better fight. And, you know, I believe we've about come down to that today. If we want to live, we better fight. We better get hooked up with the Spirit and the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, to put on the whole armor of God and to get there at the front line, realizing that it's not by might and by power, but by His Spirit. And they that are led of the Spirit, we are the sons of God. Amen. Amen. And if sons, then we're heirs, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And everything He has, we have. Amen. Hallelujah. So there's four things here, and hopefully we'll get to them. The first thing is this. You've got to realize. You've got to realize. And if you realize, it means that you comprehend completely. It means that you bring back into reality. It means to make real. It means to grasp or to understand clearly. Now, years ago, the Holy Spirit spoke something to me, and I have never forgotten it, and I have used it again and again. You've probably heard me say it at some time or the other. But he said to me, unless there is a need acknowledged, there can never be a need met. Unless there is a need acknowledged. You know, someone who feels like they don't need anything and don't acknowledge the fact that they do, their need can't get met. But when you acknowledge your need, then your need is there before God, and you realize that you are needy and that the only one that can meet that need is God. And so when your need is acknowledged, then the need can get met. So, you know, thinking about this, the words of the rich man, Luke 12:19-21, if you want to put it up, you can. But it's the words of the rich man that the parable was being spoken of. And he had experienced great financial gain. He had had a banner year. His harvest had been an overflow. And so in verse 19 of Luke 12 here, he says, "And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You remember Revelation in the 3rd chapter, verse 15 or so, when the Spirit is speaking to, Christ is speaking to the church at Laodicea, and he's speaking to all of the different churches, but there to Laodicea. And he said to Laodicea, he said, you know, you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you're tepid, you're just lukewarm, you're ineffective, you don't have anything that is nourishing, anything that is life-giving, anything that is really worth having. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And he said, because you say this, you say that I'm rich, I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing. I have need of nothing. And he said, you know, you are so blind to the need that you have that you don't see that you're actually wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He said, what you need are the true riches, and the true riches is gold tried in the fire. The garments, he said, that I'll clothe you with, the white garments, and to anoint your eyes with eye salve. In other words, so you can wake up and realize how blind that you really are and be able to see once and for all how needy that you are. And when you see this, then something can be done about it. Amen. So you see, this man was totally out of alignment and in need to recalibrate his life. And you know, to become self-sufficient is to become spiritually bankrupt. Let me say that again. To become spiritually or to become self-sufficient is to become spiritually bankrupt. So, you know, when you come to this place, if you feel like that you know, I'm okay, you're okay, so to speak, that I have need of nothing. And we're not just talking about your needs as far as natural things are concerned. We're dealing with the things of the Spirit right now, because these are the things that are important. You know, it's just like what Jesus said to Mary and Martha, you know, when Mary was there at his feet listening and just hanging on every word and soaking it in, and Martha was frustrated and running around and, you know, and all of these labors and works that she was doing, and to the point to where she scolded Mary there and told Jesus, why don't you do something about this? Look at her. He said, look, Martha, he said, you know, you're hindered and encumbered by so many different things. I mean, your priorities are all wrong. But she has chosen the things that are the best things, the things that are going to sustain her and help her, not just in this natural life, but in the life of the Spirit here. You know, your works are admirable. He said this to the Ephesian church. Your works are admirable. But he said, in the midst of all your working here, you've worked yourself right out of my presence. And God help us. Thank God for the things that we do. But we need to do them led of the Spirit, in the Spirit, for the Spirit, by the Spirit, giving all glory and honor and praise to God, receiving none to ourselves. Amen. So, you know, if your priorities toward true wealth becomes altered, then you really and truly have become a pauper living in a Garden of Eden. And you know, that would be a sad situation when everything around you that you need is there and you're just too blind to see it and you're just too blind to receive it, even though it's there for you. So God help us to have our eyes, our spiritual eyes open to begin to see where we are, the times and the seasons. You know, we need to be aware of the times and the seasons that we are in. Now, the second thing that we need to do is this. The first was realize. The second is to recognize. The second is to recognize. And this means to identify and recall the knowledge of a person, place, or thing. And if we recall this and we see and recognize where we're at, when the blinders come off and we see it, then we have a choice. We can choose to be spiritually deaf, dumb, and blind. But, you know, if we are truly desiring to go all in with heaven's plans, then we need to enter into a life or death judgment of ourselves and see and admit and repent and initiate immediately the changes that are needed to get back into calibration and into alignment with God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. And I'm going to read this from the Amplified Version. 1 Corinthians 11, 31, 32. It says, "For if we searchingly examined or judged ourselves, detecting our shortcomings and recognizing our own condition, we should not be judged and penalty decreed by the divine judgment." Now that's interesting. If we would judge ourselves, if we would get honest of heart, if we would get so in tune with the Holy Spirit that if we step out of line or out of calibration that we know immediately. You know, some people say, well, you know, it's your conscience. Well, you know, your conscience is the fact of the Spirit that is trying to direct your life. And if he's throwing a flag on the play, that means that, you know, you've got to stop and either get the penalty or get lined up and run the play over again. But this time, do it the way that it's supposed to be, without condemnation, without guilt, realizing that if we confess, as we all know, that he's not in condemnation or guilt of us. The condemner is the enemy of our soul. The guilt comes from the mental gymnastics that we play, caused by the enemy in the battlefield of our mind, causing us to feel, you know, as if we are unworthy, which, you know, we are as far as the flesh is concerned. But we have been made worthy by Christ, and to cause us to feel like that, you know, we are failures. And even though we have failed from time to time, we're not failures, because as long as there's breath in our body, there's always the opportunity to get back up again. There's always the grace to continue forward. You know, God always believes in second chances. That's why there's a tomorrow. Amen. So, you know, we need to recognize this. So he's saying, if you'll judge yourself, And the only way you can do that is to be in tune with the Spirit, to listening to the Spirit, to be able to live in the Spirit, to be able to walk in the Spirit, and to be able to know the voice of the Spirit when, as Isaiah said, he whispers to you and says, this is the way, walk there in it. And so, you know, when he directs us, we sing that song, where you lead me, I'll follow. I'll go with you all the way. And that has to be the heart set that we have. You know, wherever you lead us, we'll follow. Whatever it is that you are desiring for us, we'll do. And you'll give us everything that we need, including the boldness if we have to make a stand to do it. Just like those men who by an act of their will stepped across that line, knowing that it could easily mean their death, and it did. In fact, I think there was about only one or two survivors out of the whole group there. And they were badly wounded. But nonetheless, verse 32 says, but when we fall short and are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined and chastened so that we may not finally be condemned to eternal punishment along with the world. Now, he's saying if we judge ourselves, if we will listen to the Spirit and keep ourselves in line, then we can avoid a lot of heartache. We can avoid a lot of things that are totally unnecessary that we bear and that continually are weights to us and things that easily beset us, as Hebrews says. And so, you know, we need to learn to judge ourselves according to the Spirit speaking into our hearts. We know what's right and what's wrong. We know when we have stepped out of line. We know when, you know, it doesn't matter. A man can score a touchdown running 99 yards, but if somewhere down there the edge of his foot touched that white line, it's called back. It doesn't count. So, you know, we want everything that we do to count. So we want to be correct. We want to be accurate. We want to be calibrated right. We want to be aligned as we should. We want to have and keep a made-up mind. Amen. So, you know, let me offer you this insight. Unless you truly live in the Spirit, you're not going to be able to do what we just read from the Word, the things that we just said. If you're living with one foot in the soul, not necessarily in the world, but living one foot into the soulish realm, your mind, your will, and your emotions, and the other in the Spirit, you're not only going to be double-minded, but you're going to be doubtful-minded. And if you're double-minded and doubtful-minded, you know, you're unstable. You're on a shaky foundation. You know, it's like some people say, you know, you've got one foot, you know, toward the ditch and the other on a banana peel. And, you know, you turn to somebody in the same situation, the blind leads the blind, they both end up the ditch. So, you know, we need to be led of the Spirit. Amen. So, you know, if you choose to believe the soul's opinion of you rather than the truth of the Spirit's evaluation, Revelation 2 and 5, and the Amplified give this warning to the church of Ephesus, we mentioned a while ago, and it gives us to us as well that we need to recognize where it is that we have fallen from, to remember where we were. Remember then, it says in verse 5 from the Amplified there, Revelation 2, 5, it says, remember then from what heights you've fallen. Repent. And that word repent means to change the inner man to meet God's will. Change the inner man to meet God's will. And do the works that you did previously. That doesn't mean go back to square one. It means to simply get back to the place that you were at when you stepped out of bounds or you stepped out of line. Do these works, get back in the traces, and continue on. Own it, as we said last week, own it, you know, and once you own it, then change it, and then get back in the race. Continue to go forward. So he said, you know, you do the works you did previously when you first knew the Lord, or else I'll visit you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you change your mind and repent. So there are three things here he's saying. You've got to remember, you've got to repent, and then you've got to return. And, you know, that's a very, very simple formula. So, you know, we can't allow the fear of man or limited vision or a limited mindset from making the necessary adjustments to get back to that place that we were before we were jolted out of alignment. And, you know, you may have your car and it be running perfectly, and you don't see the pothole, and you hit that, and your tire goes down in there, and you don't realize that you've just knocked your front end out of alignment until you begin to see the symptoms of it a little later on. So, you know, we've got to get back to that place where we were at, get back in line. Before whatever it was that jolted us out of us, it might have been a tragedy. It might have been something that happened that was hurtful, and you know, it just kind of jolted you and put you out of the line, and just kind of spun you out of orbit there for a while. And you know, you mean to get back there, but you procrastinate and don't do it. So, you know, don't let this just become an excuse to try and justify the present state of being that you're in, knowing that this is the birthplace of becoming a victim. When you continually trying to justify it and make excuses, you know, there are a lot of excuses, but there are a few reasons. But you know, we deal with the reasons, and that we go forward. The excuses continue to be weights that hold us down and keep us from progressing and doing the things that God wants us to do, and keeps us steering in a different direction. So I don't know if you remember some time back, or maybe more than one time, giving you an illustration about whitewater rafting there on the Colorado River, and how that, you know, when you get there and you do all the things that need to be done, you get the instructions and you get the equipment that you have to have, and, you know, they take you down and show you the position that you have to be in the boat, et cetera, and so forth. But before they're launched, there is a sign there, and the sign says this. The sign says, if you fall overboard, you must be an active participant in your own rescue. If you fall overboard, you must become an active participant in your own rescue. Now, there's a lot of that out in the Word there that we see where the responsibility is placed on us, you. And whether it said that or not, it's understood so many times that you have the choice. You make the decision. You lay aside, et cetera, so forth. Whether it's, you know, past, present, or future. Let me give you just a few of these things, and you don't need to put these things up, but if you've got fast fingers, you can write Deuteronomy 30 and 19. You choose life or death. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. You choose. He didn't say, I'm not going to choose it for you. I'll tell you my opinion. I'll give you what I feel like you need to do, but it's your choice. It's your choice. You have got to be an active participant in your own rescue, in your own future. In your own present, you have got to be involved. Joshua 24, 13 through 15. You choose as you serve, or who you serve as your God. Just what we've read before here. 1 Kings 18, 21. How long will you halt or be halted between two opinions? You choose who you're going to follow, Baal or God. You choose. It's your choice. It's your decision. It's your mind to make up. And so you make up your mind, Baal or God. You choose. John 6, 66, 67 said, many departed and no longer followed. And then Jesus looks at them and said, will you also go away? What is your choice? Are you going to remain or are you going to go away? You choose. You choose. Hebrews 12 and 1 says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. You, me, you choose. You make the decision. You lay aside. Don't pray for the Lord to take it away. He's given you everything that you need to lay it down. You choose as an act of your will. You know, and some people say, well, you know, I'm just really weak-willed. And, you know, that's one of the puniest excuses that you could possibly use, because the will is an extremely strong force. Because if you were strong enough of will to resist the Lord all these years, to live for the flesh and to live for the devil, to do everything that was told you to do and continued on in that, then, you know, your will is just as strong to be able to have a divine no just as it is to have a fleshly yes. And so, you know, we need to choose. We need to make that decision. So, you know, the goal is, and what we need to understand this, is the goal is not just to get us back where we were, but that we go beyond before where we were, daily climbing higher, farther and higher. The third thing, real quick. The third thing, the first thing was what? Realize. Secondly, recognize. The third thing is strategize. Strategize. And the meaning here is to devise a plan or a course of action. You know, you've realized, you've recognized, and now what are you going to do about it? Yeah, you know, what are you going to do about the revelation of the present need that you have? And maybe even the loss of your past position as far as your status in the spirit realm, as far as the life that you were living. So, you know, the first thing we need to do is be realistic with our strategy. You know, so many times we set goals that are so high, and when we can't reach them because they're unrealistic, you know, we just simply give up. And we just feel like, well, what's the use? So we need to be realistic in our strategies. And doing this, we realize that through our repentance, or though our repentance, and that though our commitment is genuine, that because we have lost calibration or lost alignment, that we've given ground to the flesh and the spirit that controls the flesh. And because of this, getting back to that place, you're going to be challenged at every turn. Because the enemy doesn't want you to get back to where you were and to go beyond. He wants to keep you in that place, because he knows if he can keep you there in that place of weakness, he can continue to wear on you until he can continue to put you further and further underneath the circumstance, or underneath guilt or condemnation or fear or whatever it is that is the force that is challenging you. So, you know, but with the help of and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, when we look at this thing, you know, he'll guide us step by step through the minefields that, you know, previously derailed you. You know, and that's one of probably the ugliest weapons that there is in warfare, are the landmines that are planted out there. Because, you know, most of the time they're so camouflaged and disguised you can't see them. You know, as we mentioned last week about the improvised explosive devices there that have caused so many casualties in the Middle Eastern wars that we've been involved in. And, you know, they're camouflaged. They don't see them until they're on it, and then it's too late, and people are dead, and people are maimed. And you know, the same thing with a landmine. You step on it. You know, you're not intentionally stepping on it, but you're not being led, so you don't know clearly the path that's ahead of you. And all of a sudden, you know, you step on it, and this mine explodes. We need to know where the mines are. And to know that, we've got to live in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. You know, in the Six-Day War, there were a group of Israeli soldiers, and this is a true story, that were sent to get the location of the enemy in a particular place, and to get back to the units that they were at, their tank units, in order to find out that, you know, the enemy was going in a particular direction, and because they'd been operating blind and didn't know at that time, so that they could take advantage of it and maybe surprise the enemy. So they went and they did this, and they were on their way back, and they come to a place there, and they heard sounds and things, so they got down low and began to crawl. And as they started to crawl there, one of the men happened to touch the ground, and before he could touch the trigger, he realized that they were in a minefield. And he quickly told them, don't move, stay where you are. They knew that they only had just a certain period of time before daylight would come to get back to warn the tank units there of the situation. And they knew that the only way that they could do this was to take their bayonets and to probe, you know, a little at a time, which would cause them to move at a snail's pace, a snail's pace, and you know, and they wouldn't ever make it back in time. And so as they begin to do this very slowly, you know, and all the time giving the enemy the disadvantage, all of a sudden the sky became extremely cloudy, and the wind began to blow, and it began to blow with such force that they literally had to bury their heads to keep from the wind and the sand and stuff that was blowing from blinding them and, you know, stinging their face. So they hunkered down, and it blew like that for 5 or 10 minutes, extremely hard. It seemed like almost hurricane force. And then it stopped as quickly as it started. The clouds parted, and the moon came out, and they looked before them, and in the light, the wind had blown 6 inches of earth away, and every mine in the minefield was exposed, and they could follow the paths right between them. They made it to their units. Their unit got the information, surprised the Egyptians, and destroyed their tank column. Now, that was supernatural intervention. God showed them where the minefields were. If you're walking in the Spirit, He'll show you where the minefields are. So that you don't have to walk on them, you can walk around them. You can walk through them. Amen. What did he tell the prophet? He said, you know, when you pass through the fire, when you pass through the water, he said, you know, I'll be there. You know, I'll make a way where there is no way. I'll open a door where there is no door. But you need to walk in the Spirit. Amen. You need to have a made-up mind. This is the way I'm going to walk. I'm going to walk God's way. I'm going to trust God's instructions. I'm not going to make this up as I go along. You know, I'm not going to, you know, try to, you know, Ford has a better idea. I'm not going to try to have a better idea. You know, God has the idea, and that's where I'm going. That's where I'm following. So, you know, when you're doing this, church, don't listen to the spirit of condemnation. And don't listen to the naysayers. I mean, yeah, you may have, you know, gotten out of line. You may have, you know, gotten out of calibration. But you're getting back that way. And condemnation and the naysayers, those who, you know, have this pharisaical attitude that says, you know, that doubt your repentance and that doubt you, you know, that your walk with God and the fact that, you know, you were here and now you're here, and we just can't believe that, you know, you are back in life. Forget that. You walk in the Spirit, and you fulfill the plan of God for your life. Galatians 5:16, we're going to pull it to a close here. In the Amplified Version, you can put this on the board there. In fact, 5:16 and 17, if you would. And this goes along with number four. Number one was to realize. Number two was to recognize. Number three was to strategize. And number four is to exercise or execute. And this is an activity that's planned or structured and repetitive for the purpose of conditioning any part of the body. Let's change that word body there to life. And that's what we need to do. We need to exercise this, to begin to build up those areas where the walls have perhaps crumbled, or whether the fence needs mending or repaired or whatever it is there. So, you know, you've heard the old expression about, you know, plan your work and work your plan. And, you know, that may sound simplistic, but, you know, you can't always be in the planning stage. You know, because if you're continually planning, and you're not executing anything, this is going to lead to procrastination constantly. And so, you know, you need to put into action the necessary steps to recalibrate and realign your life with your call and with your anointing. And it requires a made-up mind, a made-up mind. All right, look at Galatians 5, 16, 17. But I say, walk and live habitually. Let this be your habit. You know, they spoke about Jesus, about going to prayers, as his habit was. As his habit was. We need to habitually walk and live in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh, of human nature without God. For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh, the godless human nature. For these are antagonistic to each other, continually withstanding and in conflict with each other, so that you are not free, but are prevented from doing what you desire to do. Get that? So that you are not free, but you are prevented from doing what you desire to do. If there is this continual thing going on, and you don't have a made-up mind, as I said, you know, the Bible said a double-minded or a two-souled mind or man is unstable in all of his ways. If you do not have a made-up mind that you're going to live and walk in the Spirit, then you aren't free, and you are prevented from doing what you have been called to do, what you have been assigned to do for God in this life and here on this earth. So you can't fulfill this, church, without a made-up mind in full surrender to the will of the Father through the Holy Spirit. You can't just have intervals with the Spirit. You can't just have a part-time relationship with the Spirit and reign as kings and overcomers in this life. There's just no way impossible. You've got to live in the Spirit in order to have and possess and be able to use the tools and the weapons that are necessary for us to be a harvest time Christian. It's the only way. It's the only solution. Let me close with these scriptures. Proverbs 10, 4 and 5 from the Amplified. Verse 4 says, he becomes poor who works with a slack and idle hand, but the hand of the diligent or the disciplined. And that's the dreaded D word, the discipline, the consistent. You know, when you exercise, you have to be consistent. You know, when you are lifting weights or whatever you're doing, you know, you do reps, repetitions, you know, but you don't continually do the same repetitions all the time. You come to a place to where the repetitions that you're doing are not having the effect that it needs to have, breaking down the muscles and things that need to be done in order to cause them to grow. And so you have to increase the weight and sometimes increase the repetitions. But it's a continual thing. It's not just something that you do occasionally. If you do it occasionally, it really profits you little. And the same thing is true. If you live at intervals in the Spirit, you know, running in and out of it, basically, it really profits you nothing. But the hand of the diligent discipline makes rich. He who gathers in summer, he who recognizes the time and the seasons, he who gathers in summer is a wise son. But he who sleeps in harvest. Now, I don't know about you, but if we're in a new anointing for a new harvest, I don't want to sleep through it. You know, I don't want to be, you know, a little slumbering, a little sleeping, a little folding of the hands to sleep. I don't want to be in that position. I want to be recognizing the time and the season that we're in and being able to be in step with everything that is being given to us during this time so that we don't miss anything. We don't miss a thing. I mean, you know, there's nothing that gets by us. There's nothing that you know, we have to ask, what was that? We know what that is. Because we recognize the time and the season. And we're not sleeping in the harvest, and we're not going to be sons of shame. We're not going to be those that bring shame by not bringing in the harvest that's been given to us, by not doing what the Lord has required us to do, the assignment that has been given to us as individuals and a church here. So, you know, to live in the Spirit is to be Spirit-fed, Spirit-led, and our will to be in total subjection and total surrender, bringing our will under control to always conform to His will. And no matter what the pull of the mind, will, and the emotion says about it. Even Jesus Christ Himself knew this was the key to overcoming, because even in the garden, before the crucifixion, when He prayed, "Father, if it be Your will, take this cup from me," but He said, "I'm surrendering to Your will. Your will be done. I may not enjoy what I'm going through now as far as the situation, the circumstance, but Father, if Your will has brought me here, then Your will bring me out of it as I submit myself and give myself to You. I've got to make up my mind. You can make your choice, but I've made mine. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. For me and my house, we will choose life. For me and my house, we will walk in the Spirit. For me and my house, we will be known as the sons of the God, being the sons of God, being led by the Spirit." Amen. Not fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the will and of the mind, but fulfilling the Spirit and all that the Spirit requires. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Well, I hope you receive something out of this tonight.